All right, as I said, John 3, 14 through 17. Now, you recognize this as our Lord's meeting with Nicodemus. Our Lord met Nicodemus by night, had this discourse with him, and here's part of it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, John chapter 3:16, and looking again at it. As I said, this may be the most famous verse in all the Bible. Most people can quote this verse if they can't quote anything else. And if a poll were to be taken, we would find that this probably would be listed as the favorite of many people who call themselves Christian. And if asked to describe the way of salvation or the glory of the gospel, they would say that John 3:16 contains in a nutshell all that we need to know. Not only that, but Arminians would be sure that we are rushing upon a sword to destroy ourselves in taking John 3:16 as our text, and might giggle with delight, what are we going to do when we get here to the word world and to the word whosoever. Therefore, it is the only weapon that they desire against us to quote John chapter 3 and verse 16. And no matter what texts are produced otherwise out of the scripture in favor of divine sovereignty, they would always want to return us to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Why? Well, here they feel that they find universalism by the word or the use of the word a world. Free will, they find here, universal love, and all of those things. This being a text which the universalists, as John Owen put it, exceedingly do boast, and yet when it is examined closely, or more closely, will be a sword through the heart of their own theology. John Owen, an old-timer. Now, the typical Arminian view of John 3:16 goes something like this. God so loved the world, that is, each and every single individual that has ever lived or that has ever been born, that he sent Christ that he might die, the death on the cross, and all of they who use their free will aright will attain unto eternal life. And furthermore, they say this verse says that God desires the salvation of everyone. But he desires that salvation not in a fixed and determined and resolute decree or purpose, but out of the resolution of the believer, that whosoever will believe, the record of the gospel will be saved. Now, not surprisingly, they imagine and they insist that this text, John 3:16, absolutely destroys unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and all of those other things. So, the question now is, what is the Calvinistic view or interpretation and application of John chapter 3 and verse 16? What are we going to do about it? How can we defend our position in the light of John chapter 3 and verse 16? Well, the very first thing to do, as with almost any text of Scripture, is to consider the context. The context. What is said? When was it said? Why was it said? And who is it said to? Now, many miss this point, I think, but the whole context through verse 21 of John chapter 3 is part of the meeting and of the discourse between our Lord and a Jew, a ruler by the name of Nicodemus. Now, the first part of which declares the necessity of regeneration. It is here that our Lord declares that unless one is born again, they cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. And our Lord illustrates that to Nicodemus, who knew and taught the Old Testament, by Moses making that brazen serpent, putting it up on a pole, and whosoever looked upon it, not who touched it, not who kissed it, or not who brought an offering, not who bowed down, but whosoever looked upon that serpent of brass was cured of the deadly bite of the viper. Now, this was a thing that Nicodemus should have been familiar with. He should have known about the spiritual new birth because it is spoken of by the prophet in the Old Testament. Now, that brazen serpent was made in the likeness of the fiery serpent, but without venom in it. So our Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of men, but without any sin and without any depravity. Then in the 16th verse, it's still addressed to Nicodemus, a Jewish ruler, a teacher, who as such believed that the salvation of God was basically confirmed only to the seed of Abraham or the Jewish nation. Nicodemus was a man, as A.W. Pink wrote, who believed that God's mercies were to Abraham's seed only. This is probably evident by Nicodemus's use of the word we. We know, he said unto our Lord. He did not say, I know, but he said, we know. Myself, my fellow Jew, even some of the teachers and the rulers of the nation of Israel, we know, he said, that thou art a teacher come from God. John Gill was about as well acquainted with Jewish customs and law and such like as any man that I have read after. Now, he said that there are two things that apply here. Number one, nothing was more common among the Jew of that day than when he saw the word world to understand it as referring unto the Gentile. Even the whole world and all the world they understood to be the nations of the world, in other words, non-Jew and Gentile. Now, I'll prove that. In this sense, the word is used by Paul in Romans 11, if you want to put this down, and verse 12 and verse 15, as he distinguishes the Gentile from the Jew by the use of the word world. And it's the same word in the Greek that we have here in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He uses the description world to distinguish between the Gentile and the Jew. Here's Romans 11 and verse 12, where he uses the word world and Gentiles interchangeably, saying this, quote, now if the fall of them, that is the Jew, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, that is the Jew, be the riches of the Gentile, how much more there, that is the Jew, fullness. Now again in verse 15, Romans 11. Now if the casting away of them, that is the Jew, be the reconciling of the world. And there again it is reference unto the Gentile. So the question is, do we not make the distinction between the church and the world in our day? We do. The church and the world are regarded as two different or separate entities, one worshipers of God, the other being out of God and of the world. Now, we also say the world to express something about those that are not Christian. We say the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't do this, or the world does that. We certainly, when we say that, do not mean every single member of the human race, and that without distinction. We say the world is gone mad. We do not mean every single individual. We do not mean every member of Adam's race. Now, the second thing is, Gill also observed that there was a question among the Jewish doctors and the teachers whether the Gentiles should be in any way blessed and receive grace and salvation by the advent of Messiah. The greater part of them said no, that there was no benefit savingly unto the Gentile, and that God's judgment would be upon the Gentile. God's blessing, they thought, was exclusively to the nation of Israel. Now, this is the key to the words of Christ to Nicodemus. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world." The word "for" always is important when we see it in the beginning of a verse. And understanding the word "world" in the sense of the Jew, Christ's words amount to this: a rebuke and a correction of the Jew, Nicodemus. When he says unto him, "God so loved the world," it is intended as both a rebuke and a correction of the view of Nicodemus. And it means that God's love and God's redemptive purpose extended beyond the Jew and beyond the Jewish nation, and that it includes the world, that is, the Gentile. God also set his love upon a multitude of Gentiles and also ordained them to salvation before the world. Now, to say God so loved the world is as if to say God so loved the Gentiles as well, Nicodemus, which is the understood meaning of the word "world" in the New Testament. Now, let's prove that from some other places. Take John chapter 4 and verse 42. "And the occasion of the conversion of many Samaritans." Now, remember that the Samaritans were what would be called half-breed. They were half Jew and half Gentile, and they were outlaws as to their worship. They had set up a worship separate and apart, including a temple and all, from the Jew. And when Christ was revealed unto them, they said, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And they were Samaritan. They were not full-blood Jew. That is, he's the Savior of the world. Not just the Jew, but the Savior of sinners beyond and outside of the border of Judaism, of the world. And yet, not every single individual of the world, without exception. For we're bound to admit, I think, when we think the matter through, that Christ is not the Savior. He is not the Savior of every single individual that lives or has ever lived upon the face of the earth. He's not even the Savior of every single Jew, even though they be a literal descendant of Abraham. Not all are saved in either one of these groups, the Jew or the Gentile. But before we run ahead, let's go back to John 3 and verse 16. For the controversy here turns upon two words, and they are very simple words. The controversy is not real deep. It's not deep theology, but it's about words and about their meaning. And the two words, again, and we need to look at them, are the word "world" and the word "whosoever." Both of them are used by the Lord in John 3:16. Now, Arminians insist that the word "world" be understood as including all, every individual, past, present, and future, living or dead, man or woman or child, saved or lost, Jew or Gentile, Christian or Muslim, believer or non-believer, black, white, brown, yellow, whatever. They insist that this word world encompasses every single individual that has ever proceeded out of Adam. And that in every age and in every condition. That in the face of the fact that when God spoke to his only begotten Son, some of these were already in heaven and some of them were already in hell when these words were written by John, spoken from the Lord. Now, there's no mistaking Arminianism. They insist that the word world allows for not a single exception when it comes to the love of God and the death of Christ and such like, that God so loved the world. Let me emphasize that. It is the view of Arminianism that God loved Pharaoh the same as he loved Paul, the chosen apostle. It is the doctrine of Arminianism that God loved Judas as much as he did Joseph, that great servant of God, that he loved Esau as much as he did Enoch, whom he took up in a cloud unto glory. Thus, it becomes us to consider the scripture terms as world, the world, all the world, and the whole world. Now, these are all used repeatedly in the New Testament. It is by the Arminian equated with all, but only when used in the sense of salvation and of redemption. They're not honest and they're not consistent in their use and application of the word world. They say world means world, and they'll say it until they're blue in the face. Now, if we mean all, then all the world, the whole world, certainly means all without exception. Now, the truth is, when you study the New Testament very closely, these words and these phrases, all the world, and the whole world, seldom mean all without exception. You look at them in the New Testament, you cannot make it mean all without exception. There are times, there are places when it is actually impossible to give those words that meaning of everyone that's ever lived and all without exception. Now, some comparisons, I believe, will demonstrate this, and would you listen carefully? The word world is so often translated from the world, the word cosmos, and is used in several ways in the New Testament. The word world has the general meaning of order or arrangement, a system, a harmony, adorning, decoration. Our word cosmetic, so say some, comes from this word. As Pink said and others, the word world translated from the word cosmos is not used in any uniform or singular sense in the scripture. You just can't go down the line and say it means this and only this everywhere you see it in the New Testament. Therefore, it must be viewed in the light of its context. It has no one definition or meaning and must be interpreted in the contextual setting in which it appears and is used in the scripture. Now, I said comparison. Here are some comparisons that will demonstrate this to be so. God so loved the world. John 3:16. Is this everyone? Then what will we do with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where God said, love not the world? God so loved the world. Well, that means everybody without exception, they say. And then, love not the world. Does that mean everybody without exception? For that matter, does it refer to people or does it refer to a system? Does God forbid us to love the same world that he so loved? Can you reconcile that? In both texts, the word is the same, So you can't take refuge in the Greek and say it's a different word, because it is the same word. And yet, God so loved, and then says to us, love not the world. Does John mean love for every single individual who has ever lived? Or love not the order of the world apart from God? The world that's godless. John 12:19 is another place. The Pharisees said among themselves one day, as they saw the reaction of people to the Lord, they said this, behold, the world is gone after him. Does that mean everyone? Everyone without an exception? They hadn't gone. They didn't go. They didn't follow after the Lord. Did they mean every person without exception? Can't be. But surely the whole world means all without exception, for we see that in the Scripture. Now let's consider that phrase, the whole world, and let's consider it from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Arminians like this verse because it uses the phrase, the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sin and for the sin of the whole world. In connection with the propitiatory death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall we say? Well, our reaction or response is twofold. A, there is a contrast right in that verse. You have to look at it. There's a contrast right in that verse. And the contrast is between our, twice it is used in that verse, and the whole world. He is a propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Does it make or include by our the whole world? Ours is probably the Jew or believers, children of God, and the whole world is those beside or outside of that. He is the propitiation for any in the world that he has chosen in Christ and will save. Yet not everyone, without exception, is meant even in that expression, the whole world. People of all parts of the world, of all tongues and nationality and tribes and such like. There's another contrast. It's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. Again, the whole world. The whole world lies in wickedness. Now, again, we must subtract whoever is not included by we. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Thus, the whole world cannot possibly have the meaning that Arminians want to give it in John 3 and verse 16, everyone without a single exception. And then B, we consider other texts where the same phrase appears, yet not in a salvational sense of the word. Matthew 16:26. Listen now, if you think the word world means the same thing every time you see it, and it means all without exception. Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a contrast again. And you can't make that be everyone without exception. How about Romans chapter 1 and verse 8? Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, does that mean that everybody without exception had heard of the faith of the Roman? Again, 1 John 5:19, if I might, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Revelation 12:9, the devil which deceiveth the whole world. Does that mean everybody without exception? No, because some are saved. Luke 2:1, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Does that mean everyone without exception? No, it means the citizens of the Roman Empire. that all the world should pay a tax. Matthew 26 and verse 13, the gospel shall be preached in the whole world. Does that mean everyone without exception? Now, who could honestly say that these texts mean everyone, all, every man, woman, child, every individual to ever live? Now, the second, the fellow saints and churches, the last, the citizen of the Roman Empire, is the contrast that we find in this place. The truth is, the word cosmos, which is the word in John chapter 3 and verse 16, has several different meanings. And in texts such as these, the meaning is many of mankind. The world, many of mankind. The world, the whole world, all the world, signifies all the ends of the world, all nations, all families, people of all kind, the worst, the lost portion of humanity, those outside of Christ, and such like. Now, concerning the insistence upon John, 1 John 2 and 2, he is the propitiation for the whole world. Now, we ask, is every sinner reconciled? Are the sins of every individual propitiated and put away so that they are a Christian? Is every sinner saved and loosed from their sin? Now, let's go back to John 3. Take a look at verse 17 this time. Here we have the word used three times. Three times the word world is in this verse. See it also in John 1 and verse 10. I think you have it three times in that one verse. Hardly any of them meaning the same thing. Now, all six times, however, it is the same Greek word cosmos. And yet, who would dare give the same meaning to all six of these word world? Try to make it read. For God sent not his Son into every single individual to condemn every single individual without exception, but that every single individual without exception might be saved. Also, try to replace the word world with all and every, as the Arminian insists that they are equal. World means all. World means everyone. Now, beside, there's a connection, if we see it, between verse 16, verse 17 of John chapter 3. God so loved the world, peoples of all races, of all nation, of all tongue, of all tribe, Gentiles as well as Jews. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world, the habitable earth, that part where Christ dwell, to condemn the world, for the world were already condemned, but that the world might be saved. That is, the elect of both Jew and Gentile. Because, number one, all are not saved. Number two, many were already doomed. Will Christ save them? And number three, many were reprobate. Will Christ save them by the work of his grace? But then secondly, let's consider the second word in John 3 and verse 16, whosoever. Whosoever believes. That whosoever believes. This the Arminian makes as a proof text for free will. That any who may will to be saved. That any who will may will to be saved. And that whosoever is inclusive of every sinner. But watch this. Rather than being all-inclusive, the whosoever believe is restrictive when we look at it. For he that believes not is condemned, but whoso believe shall be saved. It is literally whosoever believes, or every believer. Before we go further, let's jump to Romans 10, 11 through 13, there where it shows that Paul uses whosoever to destroy any national distinction, to do away with national distinction in the salvation that is in Christ. And let's read it carefully, verse 11. For the Scripture says, shall not be saved and is confounded, put to shame. For the Scripture said, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed, shall be saved. Whosoever believeth, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord. And that word whosoever is very restrictive. It is clear here, whosoever, not every Tom, Dick, and Harry, but whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall be saved. Everyone who, as many as, that's the meaning of whosoever, as many as. Verse 12, Jew and Gentile are mentioned, where it is said, the same Lord is rich over all that call upon him, whether Jew or Gentile, for whosoever, as many as shall call upon him, shall be saved. Now, as you read Scripture, you will observe that the extent of the word whosoever is limited by the context in which it appears in the Scripture. Whosoever believeth, whosoever, now listen to this one, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. What can you make of that but as many as? Those that were or were not. As many as were not written. Same word, whosoever. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Whosoever shall put away his wife. As many as, in other words, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whosoever, those that do, as many as. Now in gospel terms, whosoever believed is but a designation of the means whereby we are brought to the conscious participation and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our believing is not meritorious, since we believe by grace. We believe by grace. Believe as a result of being ordained to eternal life, Acts 13 and 48. Believe by the operation of the power of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. John 12, 32, I will draw all men unto me. Paul says, all things are lawful to me. Is that all without exception? Idolatry? Of course not. All things are lawful unto me. A good report of all men. Does that mean all without exception? Of course not. Now we have disarmed the Arminian most convincing text and argument. We have taken away their favorite text and argument and shown that it must be taken in other senses and in the context. John 3:16 is in harmony with all of the other scripture, even those that speak of election, of sovereignty, and a particular redemption. So, I think it's good to have another look at John 3 and verse 16. Think about it. Look at it. Read.